It's good to be here. Trust y'all are well. Thank you for these plugs for this course coming up on Thursday. And not to beat a dead horse and not to be too redundant, the reason we're doing what we're doing on Thursday is because we care about people and because we care about the city. And we want to do something in our power to extend ourselves somehow. How can we be a blessing? How can we reach others in a non-threatening way? And, a large heart without a plan is just merely a dream without any substance. And so this packaging of what we're doing on Thursday night gives the feet and the wherewithal to take a large heart to try to help some people. And aren't you glad someone took some effort, some measure of effort to reach into your life and to help you on some level? Aren't you glad for that? But it didn't just happen. They had to expend some kind of effort. They had to get out of their comfort zone. I know that when I was reached for the Lord, because I had been running from the call of God, it was so dramatic that I was in a Bible study and left the Bible study, and the guy that was leading it left, came all the way out in the front yard, chased me down, called me back and said, "Hey, has God ever called you to preach? Every time I looked at you, God kept speaking to my heart, Jonah." And he just began to, dress me down right there in the front yard. I mean, that took a little bit of effort for him to leave the meeting that he was leading and to catch me, who he had never met, before I drove off, because he thought, "I've got one moment to give this guy the word of the Lord." And so it takes a little bit of effort. And if we will lay our lives down, God will give us men in exchange for our lives, according to Isaiah. He'll give us people in exchange for our life laid down. And so that's why we're doing what we're doing. God's going to enable us to be a blessing to some folks around us. But in view of leading up to Thursday night, I want us to look into Acts 8 here this morning. And just go into a few passages as we're preparing to go into this course starting on Thursday nights. Join with me in verse 26. A familiar story says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip." Don't you love hearing yourself speak when both ears are completely clogged and it's like you're in a tunnel? Can y'all hear me okay? Because to me, all I'm hearing is wah, 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 wah. But y'all can hear. Okay, all right. As long as y'all don't hear, I don't need to hear. My monitor doesn't need to work as long as y'all can hear. All right. Okay. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. Quote, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Lord, we pray that you take the few moments we have today, inspire us, speak to our hearts, motivate us, stimulate us, we pray, change our lives that we may change culture. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. This is a familiar passage here. Philip, the angel of the Lord gave him some instruction. And we see here in verse 27 that he's met by an important official. And I believe that as we are intentional and deliberate in reaching out to our city, They're going to be those that are important by man's standards, and they're going to be those that are, quote, not important by man's standards. But in God's economy, everyone's important. God cares for all. But here we see that Philip, he meets this leader. This leader is in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And it's interesting, as Philip is going to him, it says that this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. So here, Philip is encountering, basically, a churchgoer. He meets a churchgoer. How many of you grew up a churchgoer like I did? Was it real for you in any way? How many of you, just be honest, we're in church, God's looking, it was not that real, raise your hands. Okay, and so going to church is great. That in and of itself isn't always going to allow us to pass go playing the game of Monopoly. But, you know, it's a good start, and hopefully you can meet Jesus would be the goal at the end of the day in church. But this man, it says he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. So again, a churchgoer. When I was on the plane flying to Micronesia, I pulled out Ed Stetzer's book, Breaking the Missional Code, that y'all have heard me reference before. It's just a tremendous, tremendous book about properly exegeting culture and understanding the different mores and the norms of what you're dealing with in a city or any cultural environment. And one of the things that he said, it's important when you're going to a new place, and he was addressing church planters, are those one or two key scriptures that God has spoken to your heart concerning that plant or concerning that area or that location. And as I was going through these just different checkpoints that he was talking about in starting a new church plant, I thought, you know, that's so good, because I know that prophetically there were a couple of passages that God just really burned on my own heart as we began to start Kings Park Raleigh. One of them you've heard me mention many times, which is Jeremiah 33:9. Y'all have heard the story over and over again of that was the night that I ministered my daughter's baccalaureate service, and there were those that were inquiring about, are y'all going to ever do anything in Raleigh? Do you have a church here? Do y'all have a work here? Went to bed that night, woke up and heard the scripture, Jeremiah 33:9, in my heart. I didn't know what it was. I was familiar with Jeremiah 33:3, but didn't know what Jeremiah 33:9 was. And then upon waking, picked up my Bible, and it said, then this city. Oh, and then later on that night, I had determined we have got to start something in Raleigh. And then opened my Bible the next morning, and it read, then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do for it, and they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it. And so y'all had heard that scripture before, and I think, again, as we talked about being a city of lights a few weeks ago, being a city within the city, and as we bless the city, and as we're here to minister good, and as we seek the peace of the city and the prosperity of the city, just like Daniel did in Babylon, then God is going to do something significant as the people of God have that mindset. But there's also another verse I feel like has been a foundational verse. And this was a scripture one afternoon when Matt and Jamie Martin came to our home. And they said, can we do lunch with y'all? Do you have some time? Can we just drive by and get some lunch and come by? And we want to talk to you all about a church in Raleigh. And so they came by, and there was a real urgency on their heart about doing something here in Raleigh. And Jamie had mentioned, you know, God spoke to my heart, Isaiah 29, verses 13 onward. And she goes, I haven't even read it, but I know God has spoken to that verse to me, that it's key, in particular, verse 13. And when I went back later to look that up, it reads in the book of Isaiah where the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. And I think what the Spirit of God was trying to say is, yes, I need a work here, not because Raleigh is not a religious city and not because there's not religious activity going on, but within all of that activity, some of it good, some of it not so good, and in that part that's not so good, some of it is made up of those that are just merely going through the motions, doing church, honoring God with their mouths while their hearts are far from God. And the worship is merely rules taught by men. And there was a hunger and there was a yearning from the heart of God. This ought not to be. God has desired that those who come to Him would worship Him in spirit and in truth and would know Him in reality. And I know my particular experience in the church that I was raised up in, even though socially I enjoyed seeing my friends, I got to go to church with the same crowd I partied with the night before, but I didn't have the privilege of hearing how does one come to a right standing in God through Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who am I? Am I good enough to make heaven? And what does God say about my heart and my state? No one had ever articulated these historic truths before. And so until someone had really, in what we would call, bust up in our life and take the risk to bring truth to bear, I would have just lived in that deception forever while going through the motions doing church. And so I think that that's a very indicative scripture, not just for here, but for anywhere where there is a semblance of faith or a semblance of religion. You know, you can hold to a form of godliness while denying the power. And again, I went through the motion. I did the church thing, but I did not have a vibrant walk with God. I didn't know how. No one had thrown a lifeline. And even if I had wanted to serve God, again, the big question was, what would that even look like? How would I do that? This eunuch was a churchgoer. He was going up into the temple, but he was not in the know in a revelation sense of what was going on in the passage of Isaiah that he was reading. And many times before Jesus comes into our hearts, when we're doing religious things, it's as if the lights are off. When Jesus is introduced, all of a sudden the lights come on and revelation dawns on us and we can see for the first time. We talked about in the Christmas series how after you come to faith, then even all the traditional things of Christmas, all of a sudden they come alive and the carols come alive and the meaning of the traditions, they come alive because the lights have come on, you see. The Bible talks about through Jesus Christ, the veil is removed, that there's a veil that's over the minds and the hearts of many, but through Christ, the veil is removed. And we've asked this question before, but in a wedding, who wears the veil, the bride or the groom? The bride does. See, God is not veiled. We're the ones with the veil, and we're not seeing properly. And only through Jesus can we see for the first time and behold what's real and what's right and what's good. And so here, by the kindness of God, God sends Philip to this Ethiopian eunuch. And he begins to reason with him out of this text of Isaiah. The scriptures had not yet been unlocked for him or come alive to him. There was no spirit of revelation or understanding. But Philip asked a powerful question to the eunuch. He asked the question, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? How many of y'all know that reading and comprehension are two separate entities? For any of the parents of small children, that they are two separate birds. You can technically read something and you're just glazed over. I mean, you're mechanically, you know, you're reading it, but your heart is not involved, and you can tell you've lost the attention. It's like, is anyone home? So just, you know, technically reading and comprehending where the nickel drops, and there's understanding, it's a whole nother bird. And so, therefore, Philip asked, do you understand what it is that you're reading? And so Philip asked a powerful question, but the eunuch gave a powerful answer back in the form of a question. And he said, how can I unless someone explains it to me? Now that's loaded. Because it'd be easy for us to look at our city and look at our culture and say, do you even understand what you're doing, going through the motions? There's so much church, there's a lot of religious activity, and that's a good thing. We don't want to foo-foo that. That's a good thing as long as you've embraced the heart of it. And so, but if we were to ask, do you really even understand why you do what you do? When we were in Micronesia for 10 years, it was 95% Catholic. And I had never been exposed to Catholicism before moving over to the mission field in Guam. And it wasn't like an American Catholicism. It was an Asian, and if you've ever been to Latin America, it was a lot more idolatrous, where, you know, there'd be people would whip themselves at Easter and worship the baby statues of Jesus. And there was a lot more superstition involved. But I would ask people at times, do you know why you pray the rosary? Do you know why you confess to the priest? Do you know why you pay indulgences? Do you know why you would, you know, consider Mary as deity? You know, do you know why you do what you do? And it's important, as we heard earlier, not just to know what we believe, but why. And so it's easy for us to look at culture and say, do you know really what you're doing? But I think it's fair for them to turn back to us and say, well, how can I unless someone explains it to me? The question is legitimate. But the response of the eunuch also is legitimate. Well, how can I? Unless someone helps a man. How am I supposed to? Now, God in His kindness can drop revelation and just remove the veil, and all of a sudden, wow. As an act of kindness, He can do that. Most of the times, it does not happen that way. Most of the times, He'll use other people to get involved in our lives and work with us through scripture and through truths to come to a point of understanding something more clearly. I wasn't just walking along and all of a sudden it dawned on me, you know, the way I've been living my life has been a joke. It's been hypocritical. I'm not under His lordship. It wasn't like all of a sudden, bam, oh, what have I been doing? No, it took some people getting in my life, opening the scriptures, pointing the way, challenging my assumptions, showing me what the scripture said. And there was a little bit of engagement going on, and the lights were turning on all the while as they were taking pains to explain the way of the Lord. And so again, it's easy for us to say, do you even know what you're doing? But it's also fair for them to say, how am I supposed to know what I'm doing unless someone explains the way to me? Y'all think that's fair enough? Fair enough. It's interesting that the original commissioning of the Apostle Paul by Jesus, as Paul was recounting his conversion story to King Agrippa, remember that in Acts 26, if you'll go there, Paul was telling his account of what happened to him on the road to Damascus. He was standing before the king, and in chapter 26, we'll start in verse 12. Paul said, on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus. He's talking about in context of persecuting the church. I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. About noon, O king, I was on the road. I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. Right here, I am sending you to them, verse 18, I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Interesting. Paul has this encounter with Jesus. And he says, Saul, I am sending you to the Gentiles. What is he going to do? You know, the Gentiles speak of, you know, an unbelieving culture. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Paul, that's your job, to go to the Gentiles, open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light. That's your job. Open their eyes. Turn them from darkness to light. You know, people can't normally turn until they first had their eyes opened. A lot of times we're saying to a generation, turn, and they're like, I can't see. What are you talking about? You know, are you right with God? What do you mean, am I right with God? Are you saved? Saved from what? And we sometimes use the Christian jargon, and they're like, what? I don't even understand the question. I'm trying to hang in there with you, but what are you asking? And we're wanting people to turn and to navigate properly before their eyes have been opened. They're not going to know to go to the right or the left until first their eyes have been opened. Once our eyes have been opened, then it's like, oh, ditch. Step over the ditch or landmine. Sidestep that. But when our eyes aren't open, we can't even see what to avoid. And we don't know which way to go. Vision is imperative. And Jesus said, I'm sending you to them first to open their eyes. They're blind. We have these early morning prayer meetings at Cap Trust, the stock brokerage firm at North Hills. And a couple of weeks ago, I made the wise move. I woke up and it was probably 31 degrees, and I'm driving down the road and there was something up on the windshield. And instead of just putting on the windshield wiper, I pushed the spray. And so I'm pushing the spray and it just immediately just went into a sheet of ice. So here I am driving down Six Forks. I'm like, oh, you bonehead, what have you done? And there was one little square inch rectangle way over here on the left, you know, but because it was like 6 a.m, I'm like, oh gosh. And so here I am driving. I'm trying to look out of this little peephole over here, trying to navigate. And I'm going, I'm an idiot. You know, if I hit something. And so I'm doing the best I can. And then when the street lights would come, it would just, you know, blind me all the worse. And I finally kind of hobbled my way. But how many of y'all have been in a severe thunderstorm? And I mean, you've got the windshield wiper. They're going as fast as they can, and you still can't see. And you're still only going 5 miles an hour. And how many of you know, most people, once they can't see, they stop or they pull over. Most do not just keep going anyway and go, well, I hope this works. You know, it's just, you know, once your visibility is cut off, you have no confidence to go forward at all. I mean, it's pretty spooky at times. And you'll see the people that are pulled over with their emergency lights on. And there's nothing more scary than just no visibility when you're on the road. And so, and again, those that don't know the Lord, they cannot navigate their way to God until their eyes are open. They're stuck. They're stopped. They don't know how. How can I understand unless someone explains it? You know, it's like we're telling someone, you're in the dark, and they're going, yeah. And then we're in agreement that we're in the dark. But it's, if you really want to help, flip the lights on. And so they know they can't see. That they need some help, you see. Paul was commissioned, open their eyes. Open their eyes. Turn them. Without sight, we're totally impaired. without our eyes, we can't see to properly navigate. Now, ultimately, we know Jesus is the only one who can open people's spiritual eyes. We know that. Yet we just read how God used Philip in Acts 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. Ultimately, Jesus is the only one that can open the eyes, yes, but yet God used Philip to explain that passage in Isaiah 53 to help the eunuch understand that these are the very scriptures that testify of Jesus. God used a man to bring illumination to something that was perplexing. Amazing. God used a man, Paul, to reach the Gentiles in the same way. And again, it amazes me that God uses us in his plan of redemption. It amazes me that God uses us to reach people. God uses us to open spiritual eyes. God uses us to turn people from darkness to light. God uses us to impact destiny in others. I know the guy that reached me years ago, I used to thank him incessantly. He'd be in Houston, Texas, and I'd call him, "Hey, I just want to thank you for that time you chased me out that Bible study." I could take you to it. It's over on Millbrook Street. Years ago, in 1983, it was on my dad's 50th birthday, 3/14/1983, I could take you to the house, the spot, because I had been dealing with this and hadn't told a soul. And certainly, God could have gotten my attention some other way, but God chose to use him. And I would thank him years after that. I would just call him to, I want to thank you, you know, for chasing me outside. And I just was always heaping thanks and heaping praise because that was the instrument that God chose to use to open my eyes. And I think it's good for that gratefulness to come up in our hearts, those instruments that God has used historically in our lives to be signposts along the way. It's no small thing. Now, if they had not done it, yes, God could have used someone else, but he didn't. He used them. And I was constantly thanking him. But it's amazing. God will use people. God will use people. And even though he uses people, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul said to the church of Corinth, he said, "The God of this age," and that's lowercase g, the devil, "the God of this age," this world system, this age, "has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot," what? "So that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." It's interesting. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And so people are walking around blind. It doesn't mean that they want to be blind. It doesn't mean that they don't want to see, but they can't see. They've been blinded. There's a veil, again, that's obscuring their sight. Thank God through Jesus. It's removed, though. Paul was commissioned to open the eyes of the Gentiles and turn them from darkness to light. Philip explained the Isaiah passage to the eunuch, giving illumination from that very passage of Scripture, telling him the good news about Jesus from that very passage. One last story. Let's look at this in Luke 24. The point of the eunuch is that you can be a churchgoer and still not see. Obviously, those that aren't in a culture of Christianity probably don't see, but even those that are in the mix of church culture still sometimes have the lights turned off. So we don't want to take anything for granted when we interface with people. We don't want to assume anything. And sometimes we think, well, certainly they've grown up in the South. Certainly they've heard a reasonable explanation of the gospel. Maybe not. Ron Lewis said that all of his life, he thought Jesus Christ was a Christmas tree ornament. Like, you got to be kidding. You were raised in America. You thought Jesus was a Christmas tree ornament. It's like, really? You know, I'm like, is that his fault or just his exposure? I mean, we think people know, but many times they don't. And even though people have had truth just all around them, still they can be obscured to the reality of the light that it brings. Luke 24, after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, very interesting story. As Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus with some believers, says in verse 13, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked among them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this has taken place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Interesting. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch that Philip reached out to, just like the unlearned Gentiles that Paul was sent to, multitudes living in the valley of decision, not knowing. The miracle that Jesus brings is he opens our eyes so that our hearts can burn. Here he's walking with these men, and all of a sudden it says that he began from Moses and the prophets. Jesus began to explain the scriptures to them. Again, he had to walk them through it. He had to open up the word of God to them. And as they were breaking bread, their eyes were open and he departed. But they said to one another, did not our hearts burn when he opened up the scriptures to us? See, our hearts can burn with affection for the Lord when our eyes are open. Open eyes, burning hearts. Open eyes, burning hearts. Open eyes, burning hearts. The reason that culture's heart is not burning as their eyes have not yet been opened. But in these passages, many times it's merely the explanation of what the scriptures foretell and describe. And when the eyes are open, then there's the ability to burn in the heart. Then there's the ability to turn and to walk righteously. And I believe as we're embarking on this Alpha course, this is a way for us, with the help of God, to open up the scriptures to those that are churchgoers and non-churchgoers alike. That somehow, through the aid of the Holy Spirit, eyes can be opened, hearts can burn, so that there's the capacity to turn and to follow Him and to know Christ. Amen. Can we just agree for that as we're starting out on this first week? Let's just stand together. We've all had our eyes open as a gift, as a gift from heaven. Philip went and saw the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a leader in the city. He was the treasurer, a man of great standing. He had just come from church, but he left church without understanding. That is so much the case many times. There are going to be people leaving this church hour today, and they're going to leave without understanding the person of Christ. And that's tragic, that people are leaving church halls today and sanctuaries today not knowing that wonderful man, Christ Jesus. How tragic. But thank God that in His mercy, He sent Philip to open the scriptures, pointing to Isaiah 53. Those were the very scriptures that spoke of Christ. And then the eunuch had an aha moment. And as soon as he got the revelation, Philip's job was done, and that's why he was called up and transported. Now he could go help someone else. Lord, I pray that You would enable us to be like that Philip that was invited up into the chariot. And as we're asking Raleigh, do you understand what you're hearing? Do you understand what you're hearing in life? Do you understand what you're hearing in the workplace? Do you understand what you're hearing even in the halls of worship? And Lord, as they turn to us and say, well, how can I unless someone explains it? May we be ever so ready with Your compassion and grace to break open the very scriptures that point and speak of You. Father, like Paul, may we too be sent to open the eyes of a city, turning them from darkness to light. Father, we want our hearts to burn like these disciples on the road to Emmaus, but it starts with the opening of the eyes. So Lord, we just pray first of all in our own lives that You would open our own spiritual eyes, oh God, to whatever degree, Lord, we're blind, to whatever degree there's a veil over our own understanding. We ask You to flip the switch, turn on the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of who You are. Lord, that when we open Your word, that You would flood us with insight and knowledge and great learning, that we would receive from You easily, that You would make spiritual truths easily accessible. We just ask You for a prophetic hearing and understanding and knowing of who You are and what You're doing. And Father, we pray over these Thursday nights to come. May we just be amazing listeners. May we be compassionate. But Father, when it's time to give explanation, may we be right there to point them to You, just like Philip did. Just like Philip did. Just like Philip did. We just ask You, do miracles amongst us. We just commit this outreach to You going forward this Thursday onward right now. We just agree as a congregation. Open eyes, turn hearts. Open eyes and turn hearts. Open eyes, burning hearts, we declare, we decree. We just pray for the city of Raleigh that You've placed us in, that we love and that You love, to come to You in fullness. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.